Near as we can tell, over 2 billion copies have been printed in hundreds of languages around the world. Bill, this is no doubt one of the most read pieces of literature of all time. What motivated you to write it in the first place?
Well, I wrote it very simply, Steve, to help our staff be more effective in sharing their faith.
Well, what were they doing before?
Well, they were sharing their faith, but a kind of hit and miss proposition. You know, the average person goes out to witness and maybe thinks that they're sharing Christ when they just say, why don't you go to church? Or why don't you read your Bible? That's witnessing to
both
them.
Both are commendable, yes. But not the full gospel, right?
I felt impressed, Steve, to write out what we call God's plan for your life for the staff to memorize. It was about a 15-minute presentation. And they began to memorize that, and our ministry was revolutionized. As they would go out on the campus into various witnessing situations, they would simply share what they had memorized. And then the Lord impressed upon me one day the importance of outlining God's plan to simplify the memorization of it. And one day, a friend of mine in Ohio called to say, why don't you print that outline in a little booklet form? Well, we decided to experiment. And the experiment led us to realize there is tremendous effectiveness when you give something to read. The eye gate captures the content better than the ear gate. And so when people began to read the four spiritual laws, it was far more effective than even sharing it out of the fullness and spontaneity of their hearts. So from that humble beginning over 40 years ago, God has graciously blessed this effort to blanket the world, in a sense, with the four spiritual laws in all the major languages of the world.
Bill, I wonder how many hundreds of thousands, no, probably millions of people have been able, finally, to share their faith because they could do it by just reading. People can do that. They could read to someone about the gospel, and especially if it's been something meaningful in their own lives, they can add to it the fact of their own testimony for Jesus Christ.
One of the greatest privileges I've had in my entire lifetime is to write that simple little distilled essence of the gospel and to see how God has used it in ways beyond any possible imagination on my part.
The format is going to be that we're going to have a little bit of a drama, a role play of two people in a locker room, and somebody's disappointed over losing a crucial match in racquetball, and the person who presents the gospel overhears that disappointment, transitions into the gospel, and then uses the four spiritual laws. So the first segment that we're going to hear of this particular dialogue is how our friend transitions into the gospel. Let's tune in on the men's locker room after a very disappointing racquetball match.
I can't believe I lost that match. I mean, I was up 20-15. The guy makes a comeback. Then he nails me with that corner shot at the end. I cannot believe I lost this racquetball match. I've been hoping to win this match all year, and I blew it.
Sounds like you're pretty upset over there, fella.
Well, yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry
no,
you overheard that.
Not at all. I just wanted to come over and say hi to you because you sounded very, very upset.
Well, I'm Joe.
Hey, Joe, I'm Lou.
Hey, nice to meet you, and I apologize. I shouldn't be making a fool of myself here, but I'm really peeved. I just want to be honest with you.
Well, I can understand. I've been beat that way many times in my younger days, but I can tell you that that's not the most crucial thing in my life anymore either.
Really?
I have found a way of achieving the contentment and the satisfaction and the peace in my life. It's just a way of life that you would certainly want to know about it, and I would love to tell you about it.
So you have a great job or something? You must have found a great job.
No, it has nothing to do with my job and has nothing to do with my wealth or my position in life. It really is just a wonderful discovery that someone presented to me not really many years ago, and it was a tremendous discovery for me. I was pushing to reach that top rung on the ladder just like all of us are doing each
sure, that's
and every
what
day.
Doing. That's what makes the world go round.
Sure, that's what we thought makes the world go round. I now don't feel that that's the case at all because I have found something better. And I would like to share a little booklet with you that someone shared with me not very long ago. And it's completely changed my life. And I would like to take a few minutes to read it with you if you have the time.
Well, I've got nothing else to do. Sure.
Bill, it seemed to me that Lou did a terrific job of getting into the gospel, What points would you make out of that for those listening to us?
Well, first of all, as you'll observe, Lou was very sensitive. He listened to this fellow explode with anger because, like many people who foul up in athletic events like golfing and otherwise, they are so intense, so competitive, if they fail, their world comes to an end.
So he sensed the need on the other person.
He sensed the need. He had the ability to move in, identifying with the person.
Yeah, in fact, he said, you know, I've had that
sure.
same problem.
And that's so important to have that ability to do that.
Well, you have instant credibility at
and
that
then point. He made the transition beautifully and was identifying with the fellow. And he was able to bring this person along so that he was willing and indeed very open to hearing the gospel.
Well, let me recap, Bill, what I think you're saying. Number one, he was sensitive. Maybe through the day he was thinking about, I need to be sensitive to what people might be saying that would serve as transitions to the gospel. Then secondly, he was able to identify. Thirdly, the transition was natural. It wasn't an abrupt, I want to preach the gospel to you kind of transition. Instead, he just said, you know, I've really learned something that's very valuable. And then maybe a way of saying that last point that you made is that he was able to whet his appetite. He was able to gain enough interest or goal ownership in the presentation that was about to happen that the person ended by saying, well, I have nothing else to do. Sure. I'll listen to you.
And Lou did it so beautifully without offense.
I just sense this person is ready to hear the four spiritual laws. So let's hear what happened next.
This is called the four spiritual laws, and I'd like to just go over that with you at this time and review each one of these and go through it and then have you ask any questions you might have, okay?
Okay, sure. Spiritual laws. Yeah, I'd like to hear about that, maybe.
Good. Well, as you can see on page one here, it says, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so are there spiritual laws that govern your relationship with God. And law one is that God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Now, God's love, in John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you and me. Hmm. Now, I know you're familiar with the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me.
Yeah, I've heard that over and over. I sure have, yeah.
And in John 3:16, he tells you that. And, of course, God's plan for us is that, as it speaks in John 10:10, is that I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And abundantly is that it might be full and meaningful.
Abundant life. Now, that's what I've been looking for. But I have to admit, I don't feel that. And I'm really making a lot of money right now.
You know, what are you considering abundant life? Wealth, power, a lot of possessions. That's what most of us would think of when you think of abundant life. And that's not what the Bible is telling us. Abundant life is a life of total peace and understanding and love, full of meaning. It's a result of knowing Christ and that your sins are forgiven. It's a life of inner joy and purpose. Christ is the abundant life.
Boy, we could use that in our household, I'm telling you.
Well, we all can, and believe me, I discovered it not very long ago. As the book shows you on line three there, on page three, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And again, the abundant life there is just what I explained to you. And yet most people are not experiencing the abundant life. Can you imagine why not?
Well, I don't know. I can't answer that question because I sure don't have it in my life, and I don't think I'm experiencing it, but I'm trying hard.
Bill, I noticed Lou, as he was reading the four laws, made first reference to God's love. Why God's love? Why not sin first?
Well, as a matter of fact, Steve, when I first wrote the four spiritual laws, I started with man is sinful and separated from God. And then God reminded me that it was love that captured me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I was reminded of the power of love.
Now, Bill, I notice there's another point, I assume, of attraction, and that is the abundant life. There's talk about the abundant life. Why is that there?
Well, when Christ comes to dwell within us, we become new creatures. The scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The Christian life is a life with Christ indwelling us. He is peace. He is love. He is joy. He is victory. When we allow Christ to control us, The scripture says we are complete in him, so he is the abundant life.
Well, Bill, so much for the content of Law 1. Could you add anything else in the way of advice to our listeners in how they personally should come across as they deliver this content?
Well, first of all, be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit to control your heart, mind, lips, and express the love of Christ as you approach people. Don't badger, browbeat, don't argue. Love people into the kingdom. You're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Steve, we're going to be talking about Law 2 and Law 3 out of the four spiritual laws. Law 2, man is sinful and separated from God. Thus, he cannot know and experience that wonderful life which is available to us in Christ. And Law 3, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin, and through him and him alone can one experience the abundant life.
Let's first pick up with Lou and Joe again. These are two people who are having a dialogue in a locker room. It's right after Joe, the non-Christian, has lost a critical racquetball match, and he's very upset about it. And Lou has been sensitive to realize that Joe might be at a point of spiritual openness. And last session, we talked about how he transitioned into the gospel, and then we saw how he presented Law 1. Let's tune in as Lou presents Law 2.
As the book shows you on line 3 there, on page 3, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. And again, the abundant life there is just what I explained to you. And yet most people are not experiencing the abundant life. Can you imagine why not?
I don't know. I can't answer that question because I sure don't have it in my life. And I don't think I'm experiencing it, but I'm trying hard.
Well, trying hard, I'm afraid, won't work. And this is made clear by Law 2. Law 2 tells us that because of our sinful lives, men are separated from God, and therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. And it's right there in page 4 for you. Now, man is sinful, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23.
All right.
This means that because of sin, you and I have missed God's perfect standard for our lives.
Well, I don't think I'm that bad of a guy, but, I mean, yeah, I've sinned. I've done some things that were wrong, but overall, I'm a pretty good guy. I think. I'm nothing great, but you know, I've never murdered anybody, anything like that.
Well, sure. You see, man was created to have fellowship with God. But because of his own stubborn self-will, he chose to go his own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. Now, this self-will, characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference, is evidence of what the Bible calls sin.
Hmm.
And as it goes on and tells you that man is separated from God because of sin. And in page 5, he says the wages of sin is death, as spiritual separation from God. And this diagram that you can see on page 5 here, Joe, illustrates that God is holy and man is sinful. And a great gulf separates the two. The arrow illustrates that man is continually trying to reach God and the abundant life through his own efforts. Such is a good life, philosophy, or religion, but the inevitably fails. The third law explains the only way to bridge this gulf. And that third law you'll find on the next page here, if you'll turn that.
Okay, I've got to hear that.
Bill, I noticed that Law 2 gives a tremendous emphasis on the word sin. Could you elaborate on the definition of sin and the importance of making it clear?
Well, you'll notice Lou made a special point of the fact that man was created to have fellowship with God, but because of his own stubborn self-will, he chose to go his own independent way. And frankly, that is sin. One could be a very moral, upright, even a religious person, and still be a sinner in the definition of Scripture.
So it's not necessarily just the gross stuff that people might do.
Absolutely not. The most refined, sophisticated, highly educated people in the world are as guilty of sin as the reprobate on Skid Row are in the jail.
And there's a penalty for that sin.
And the wages of sin is death. You know, most people but realize that there are two kingdoms, Christ's kingdom, Satan's kingdom, and the ultimate destiny of following Christ is heaven, and the destiny of following Satan is hell.
Bill, is that a little bit of why there's a diagram on page 5 of the Four Spiritual Law Booklet of a gulf?
We point out that God is holy and man is sinful, and man tries to get to God through all kinds of efforts, philosophy, religion, good works, and all of them fall far short of the glory of God. It's like trying to do a broad jump across the Grand Canyon.
Well, that seems pretty impossible.
And so is man's effort to find God.
Bill, there's a lot of thought that's gone behind the four spiritual laws, each law. Let's tune in now on how Lou presents Law 3.
Law 3 tells us that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. He died in our place, and it says here, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's in Romans 5:8. But then he rose from the dead, and that's the good news, okay? He rose from the dead. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And according to the scriptures, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500. In page 7, it says that he is the only way to God. And again, in the Gospel of John, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
So then Jesus is the one that claimed to be the only way?
The only way. He is the only way.
That's quite a claim. That's pretty outrageous.
That's right. It is. But if you believe the claims of Jesus Christ, there are only three choices you have, and that is one, that he was a liar, or two, that he was a lunatic.
I couldn't say that, probably.
And if you don't believe either one of those, then you have to believe that he was the Son of God.
Huh.
And if he was the Son of God, then he was the only way to reach God.
That's kind of interesting when you put it that way.
Yeah. So you need to, again, look at that with that respect in mind.
All right.
The diagram illustrates that God has bridged the gulf that separates us from him by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place and to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, it is not enough just to know these three laws, Joe.
I basically agree with what you're saying. You say that's not enough.
No, that's not enough all by itself.
You
need to know some more, and that's what this little booklet does for us. It explains it all the way through so that it's clear, very clear, in your mind and mine. Okay.
This is pretty much what we had in Sunday school growing up. I hadn't thought about it much lately.
Bill, Law 3 says that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. That's really an essential point, isn't it?
It's the key. Because when you study the life of Jesus as compared to anyone who's ever lived, all the great religious leaders, the philosophers, whomever, there is no one who meets the conditions of deity, only Jesus. And his life, teachings, miracles, death, resurrection are prophesied hundreds of years before he was born and fulfilled perfectly, as in the case of Micah the prophet, who said he was to be born in Bethlehem, Judea. So, considering all the biblical and historical references, it is obvious to any thinking scholarly person that Jesus is the only way to God.
Bill, I notice on page 7 of the Four Spiritual Laws that we're back to that gulf that was referred to in the second law, only this time there's something that spans the chasm. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, whereas man's effort to find God are totally inadequate, God himself, the great creator of the universe, visited little planet Earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, died on the cross for our sins, and he bridges the chasm between God's holiness and man's sin.
Bill, as you reflect back on Lou's presentations of Laws 2 and 3, what other observations would you make?
I would say that you will observe that he read the booklet and didn't spend a lot of time elaborating on it. We have experimented all these years with different approaches, and we found that it's a good idea when a person asks a question that may not be relevant to what is in the booklet, you simply say, good question, if it is. Hold it, please, until we finish reading the booklet, and then I think you'll have your question answered. If not, I'll try to answer it for you. we found that we end up on all kinds of rabbit trails that lead to nowhere, and the individual never really is brought to a definite, specific commitment to Christ.
In a very real sense, Bill, we are at the essence of the gospel in Laws 2 and 3.
I'm really excited, Steve, about Law 4 because this is the heart of the Four Spiritual Law Booklet, and this is where we bring people to a commitment to Jesus Christ personally.
There's a tremendous tendency of people today not to want to commit.
Steve, our surveys indicate that over half of the 100 million people in church do not have assurance of salvation because they've never been approached in a direct, specific way and told, you must receive Christ personally as an act of the will by faith, and by faith alone.
Well, Bill, let's tune in on our conversation between Lou, the Christian, and Joe, the non-Christian. You recall that Lou overheard Joe being all upset about losing a match in racquetball. He was sensitive to that, transitioned to the four spiritual laws, and he's now ready to present Law 4.
Let me go through four with you. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives.
Receive, huh?
Receive. Now, if you look at, again, the Gospel of John in verse 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God.
Now, what does it mean to receive?
To ask Jesus to come into your life, turn over control of your life to him, and allow him to make you the kind of man he really wants you to be.
Hmm.
And then we receive Christ through faith.
Through faith.
Through faith. And in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast.
Now, wait a minute. To me, this sounds like a person can take this step you're talking about and then go live any way they want to.
That's not exactly what this says. What it says is that if you receive Jesus Christ by faith, you don't do anything. It's a free gift from him, and you don't have to do anything, but he will change you from the inside out.
Huh.
This continual sinning that we all would have the tendency to do is what he takes away from us. When we accept him and he comes into our heart, our lives are changed. Completely changed.
Very interesting. Hadn't thought about it that way before.
Bill, Law 4 starts, we must individually receive Jesus Christ. That sounds like a gift.
It is a gift. God so loved the world, he gave. And salvation does not become reality until we receive that gift. To as many as receive him, to them God gives the power to become his sons. It's not enough to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, not enough to believe he died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead. There comes a moment when we say to him, Lord Jesus, come into my life. By faith I receive you as my Savior, my Lord. Change my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I liken that into marriage. I was in love with Vonette, and she with me. We admired each other, and we had great plans for our wedding. But we were not married, even though we were engaged for 3 years, until we stood before a minister and said, I do. Now, if she had said, well, I don't think I'm ready, the marriage would have been off. Or I could have said, I want to think about it a little more. It would have been off. But when she said, I do, and I said, I do, we became husband and wife. And now, since 1948, we've been involved in a great, wonderful, exciting marriage, serving Jesus Christ together. But it all involved the will. I do until death do us part. And receiving Christ is as simple as that. Lord Jesus, I do receive you as an act of the will by faith.
Bill, that really helps. Now let's look at what follows in the four spiritual laws.
Just as you were born from your mother as a baby, you're born again when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, and that is a spiritual birth. So you become the new person that God and Christ is going to make you. Page 9 tells you, when we receive Christ through personal invitation, and this is Christ speaking, by the way, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. That's in Revelations 3:20. Receiving Christ involves turning to God from self, turning to Him, repent. That's repentance of your sins, and trusting Christ to come into our lives to forgive our sins and to make us what He wants us to be. Again, it's not you doing it, it's Him doing it, okay? And it goes on to say, just to agree intellectually that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died on the cross for our sins is not enough, nor is it enough to have an emotional experience. We receive Jesus Christ by faith. It's as an act of the will. And then if you look down at the bottom of page 9 there, Joe, you'll see two circles down there.
Okay.
The circle on the left represents the self-directed life. The self-directed life shows self on the throne of your life. You're controlling things.
Yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
And Christ is outside of the life. You'll see Him out here, see the little cross on the side.
Okay.
He's outside of your circle.
Kind of like He's not really involved?
He's not involved.
Hmm.
That's right.
Okay.
And your interests are directed by self, again, by you, and often resulting in discord and frustration.
Boy, that's
as
the
you
way
can see, you
my
know.
Life feels a lot of
sure,
the time.
Sure, and we all experience that. Now, the circle on the right is Christ-directed life. And there you can see where Christ is in the life and on the throne, and self is yielding to Christ.
Oh, very interesting. So I've switched places.
Right.
And
you've
put
given
him on the throne.
You've given Him total control of your life.
He has the throne of my life.
I see. And that results in interest directed by Christ, resulting in harmony and God's plan.
So everything looks more balanced in that diagram.
Sure, sure. Everything is in order.
I see.
Bill, I have found those circles at the end of page 9 in the Four Spiritual Laws are so helpful in clarifying the issue. Give us some of the reasoning behind the use of the circles.
They're a visual aid. They help people to see, here I am, self on the throne in one circle, Christ on the throne in another. And it's a simple question, which circle represents your life, and which circle would you like to have represent your life?
What I really hear you saying is it's not only a visual aid, but it's really kind of a script. Here's point one, which circle does represent your life, and most people, if they're honest and they haven't come to Christ, would say, well, I've never asked Christ into my life.
Sure.
And then point two, of course, is, well, would you like the other one to represent your life? And as in our illustration here, oh, sure, who wouldn't want that to represent my life?
Now, which of these two circles best represents your life today, Joe?
Well, again, I really don't think I'm that bad of a guy, but my life feels confused and empty a lot of the time, even though I have a great job.
Sure.
And a great family. But I'd say the left circle.
I know the feeling. I know the feeling. And I was there not very long ago. So which circle would you like to have represent your life?
Well, that's easy. I mean, that right-hand circle looks great. I don't
certainly,
know if it's possible in my life, but that's
well, it is
sure,
possible.
I'd love to have that. Anyone would.
Let me tell you that it is possible because it was possible in my life. It's possible in yours.
Very, very quickly, they can say, I'm in the left circle, and which one do you want to be in? I want to be in the right circle. And it's not a superficial, shallow kind of invitation to invite Jesus to come into your life and go on living the kind of life you've always lived. But you're saying to Him, inasmuch as you know what it means, I want you, Lord Jesus, to come in and take control of my life.
It really does help, Bill, to be able to say to a person, everyone starts out with Christ outside the life. Have you, at any point in your life, asked Him into your life? And I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, oh, well, no, I may have led a good life, but I've never done that. Bill, I must tell you that these last sessions together on the Four Spiritual Laws have been very, very helpful, not only to me, but I trust all who would be listening to us.
And we're going to come right down to what is the heart of the Four Spiritual Laws, receiving Christ. We need to remember, as this presentation is made, nobody can come to Jesus, as He said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to perform the miracle of new birth.
So true, Bill. Only God can draw someone to Himself. Let me take a moment and review. So far in this series, we've talked about how to get into the Four Spiritual Law booklet. from a natural conversation with someone. Secondly, we've talked about covering Law 1, and then Laws 2 and 3 and 4. And now we're right at the point of decision.
The following explains how you can receive Christ on page 10, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It says you can receive Christ right now by faith through prayer. And prayer is nothing more than talking with God.
Really?
That's right. Prayer is how we communicate with Him and He with us. And He wants us to do that because He wants an intimate, personal relationship with you.
Just talking with God.
Okay?
I like the way you express things. I think it makes it all sound more possible for me.
Well, it's such a wonderful experience. And once you have it and once you've experienced it yourself, you will never get away from it.
Okay.
You will just want more of it is what you'll want. And God knows your heart and is not so concerned with your words. So that doesn't mean you have to pray prayers that are so elegant and so flowery or so perfect. It's just talking to God. And He's not concerned with your words as He is with the attitude of your heart. The following is a suggested prayer. It says, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Does this prayer express the desire of your heart, Joe, today?
Well, I really need this.
It's a simple prayer, and in fact, it's a free gift. And it's something that you can do right here now with me if you would like to do that.
Right here?
Right now.
These are things I've never heard before, even though I've been in and out of church quite a bit. If this abundant life means some of the peace and knowing that my sins have been forgiven, as you've mentioned, if it means a life full of purpose and meaning, why, I could use that in the midst of all my problems right now. So, yeah, I'd be happy to pray.
Why don't we pray that prayer? Lord Jesus, I need you.
Lord Jesus, I need you.
Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins.
Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins.
I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord.
I open the door of my life and I receive you as Savior and Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life.
Thank you for forgiving my sins and for giving me eternal life.
Take control of the throne of my life.
Take control of the throne of my life.
Make me the kind of person you want me to be.
Make me the kind of person you want me to be.
Joe, you've just taken the greatest step of your entire life.
Well, Joe has taken the greatest step of his entire life. Bill, as you look back on this whole session and the circles and the prayer that we've just heard, what advice would you give people as they get to this point in the Four Spiritual Law booklet with a non-Christian?
First of all, when you come to that moment of crisis, when you ask a person to pray with you, expect Satan to do something to disrupt or cause confusion or cause him to say, I'm not ready.
Yeah, there are a lot of distractions. That's been my experience, too.
I want to think it over. And at this point, you have to be persistent, lovingly, graciously, ask God to help you bring him to or her to that place where they say yes to Christ.
Bill, what does it mean to say yes to Christ?
They need to understand what they're doing. They need to know that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, died on the cross for their sins. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. And so as they offer the prayer, they are asking the living Christ to come and dwell within their hearts, to cleanse them and forgive them and make them new creatures.
Bill, I'm sure you have shared the four spiritual laws personally with more people than anyone else. Tell us an example of how this has worked.
I remember a friend of mine came from Pasadena, a very outstanding businessman, and he brought a non-Christian businessman with him and told me he wanted me to lead him to Christ, which I had the privilege of doing. And then in the process of the interaction, I sensed my friend had not made a commitment to Christ, even though he was a pillar in the church and one of the elders and all the rest. So I quizzed him, and he said, well, my mother had a dramatic salvation experience, and I've been waiting for God to do that same thing for me, and I'm just waiting. So I said, well, you don't have to look for an experience. Salvation is a gift of God we receive by faith. And I took him through the four spiritual laws, showed him the circles, which one represents you now, the one on the left, or self-controlled, which one do you want to represent your life, the one Christ in control, read the prayer, and he said, I want to pray the prayer. And then miracle of miracles, as soon as he finished praying the prayer, he had a wonderful, dramatic experience with God. My experience when I received Christ was not an emotional one. It was just simply, I knew Christ was the Son of God. I wanted him to come into my life, and he did. And my life began to change. It is not enough to introduce a person to Christ. We must help them grow and understand what it means to be men and women of God and become spiritual reproducers, spiritual multipliers.
Well, Bill, I know your heart, and you are so committed to follow-up. When a person makes a decision, we immediately need to move to following that person up. And that's what this session is all about. What we say immediately after a person prays and asks Jesus Christ into his or her life. Let's pick up again with our Christian, Lou, and our now new Christian, Joe, just after Joe has prayed the prayer in the Four Spiritual Law booklet.
Joe, you've just taken the greatest step of your entire life. If you look on page 11 of the booklet there, it says, did you receive Christ into your life?
Yes, I asked him to come into my life.
And according to his promise in Revelation 3:20, if you recall that one, it says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me and answers, I will come in and dine with him and he with me.
Yes.
He promises that. That's his promise.
Hmm.
And because he promises that, Christ said that he would come into your life. Would he mislead you?
I don't think Jesus Christ would mislead me.
And on what authority do you know that God has answered your prayer?
I'm not sure. I feel this is true, what you've said. I'm not sure of it, but...
Well, the way to be sure, Joe, is you trust in the trustworthiness of God himself and his word. And again, everything that has been talked about here in this booklet can be verified through scripture, through his word, the Bible. That is your guide for living. If you look at page 12, it kind of explains that as far as your feelings and emotions are concerned. It says an important reminder. It says, do not depend on feelings.
Uh-huh.
The promise of God's word is the Bible, not our feelings. And the Bible is our authority. The Christian lives by faith, that's trust, in the trustworthiness of God himself and his word. And this train diagram, Joe, that's shown on this little page, illustrates the relationship among fact, that's God and his word,
okay,
and faith, our trust in God,
okay,
and his word, and feeling, the result of our faith and obedience.
I see.
Okay.
So the feelings kind of follow along.
That's right. Feelings follow along, and as the little train illustrates, the train will run with or without the caboose, which are the feelings.
That makes sense.
Right? However, it would be useless to attempt to pull that train by the caboose. And in the same way, as Christians, we do not depend on feelings or emotions. But we place our faith, our total trust, in the trustworthiness of God and the promises of his word.
Bill, as you wrote the Four Spiritual Law booklet, God led you to put this particular content right after the prayer. Why?
Because we want the new believer to recognize the word of God is the authority. Not emotions, not feelings.
So he might be tempted to look for an emotional experience.
Absolutely, and most people do. So we have to explain up front, you're not receiving Christ in order to have an emotional experience. You're receiving Christ on the authority of Scripture. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are not trustworthy, but the Word of God never changes. So whatever God's Word says, we can trust.
Now, on page 13, It says that the moment you receive Christ by faith as an act of the will, many things happened, okay? As an example, Christ came into your life, and then your sins were forgiven. And he promised to forgive your sins. And he's taken your sins away, past, present, and future, and has put them away forever, never to bring them up again.
Wow, that's kind of a relief.
And then it goes on to say you became a child of God, and you received eternal life.
Bill, what Lou just covered in the Four Spiritual Law booklet starts on page 13, which has the title at the top, Now That You Have Received Christ. Why did you include those particular points, such as Christ came into your life, your sins were forgiven, as important things for a new believer to understand?
They need to take the booklet with them so they can review what God has already done. First, that Christ is truly in their lives, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that their sins are forgiven. They have become children of God, and as a result, they have the assurance of eternal life and have begun the greatest adventure anyone could possibly ever know.
You know, I've found forgiveness alone is so crucial to absorb. I had one time I was talking to a person, and when I pointed out that his sins were forgiven, he just beat his chest and said, oh, do you mean I'm forgiven?
Yeah.
I don't know what all he did wrong, but he was feeling real good about the fact that he'd been forgiven. That's real important.
It is very important that we know that our sins are forgiven, we're children of God, and we have assurance of eternal life. It's absolutely essential.
Now, can you think of anything, Joe, more wonderful that could happen to you than receiving Christ?
Well, if God is a part of my life now and is going to be a part of my life, I don't know what all that entails, but it sounds great, especially if I can have abundant life.
I think that God would love to hear you thank him for this gift.
Sure. God, thank you for coming into my life. I'm not perfect. Thank you, Lord, that you'll still receive me. Thank you for what you did on the cross, God. Thank you that that I can know I'm going to heaven. Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you for having Lou stop and talk to me today. Amen.
That's wonderful, and it's great to be able to review this little booklet with you and to have been here at this particular moment. And that's also something that God does for us. He puts us in the right places at the right time, and he puts people in our lives that we never expect to know or meet. And he does that because he loves us.
Bill, on the next page of the Four Spiritual Law booklet are some suggestions for Christian growth. Why the particular emphasis on this page?
It deals with the absolutely essential disciplines of the Christian life. One, go to God daily in prayer. Absolutely essential.
Not going to grow without praying.
No. Read God's Word daily. It's impossible for one to grow spiritually without reading the Word of God. I insist daily. It's like eating food. You wouldn't miss three meals a day deliberately unless you're fasting. A new baby in Christ needs some nourishment. And then we emphasize, obey God moment by moment. Witness for Christ by your life and by your words.
In fact, Bill, it's unthinkable to me that something this exciting would happen to a person and he would not witness to someone about the fact that it had happened.
The sixth point is invite the Holy Spirit to control and empower your life daily and witness for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Let me ask you, Bill, what else is included in the Four Spiritual Law booklet? Not everything could be covered by this brief dialogue, but what else is there?
Steve, another very important emphasis is the necessity of joining a local church where Christ is honored and the Word of God is preached, and to read the right kind of literature that will contribute to spiritual growth, including an emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
This has been rich. As I look back at these last five sessions, Bill, this brings such depth to something that seems so simple as a Four Spiritual Law booklet. Just a few pages. But contained in that booklet is the essence of the gospel, a way to lead a person to a point where he or she can make a decision for Jesus Christ, and then what we've just talked about, the absolute essentials to that young spiritual baby growing in his or her faith.
the greatest thing that can happen to anyone is knowing Jesus Christ personally. And the greatest thing they can do to help another person is to help them know Christ, too.
And that's really very important. It's important that you go from here and maybe tell your wife or tell someone that's close to you of the wonderful decision and commitment that you've made today.
She probably won't believe it, but I'll tell my wife.
That's wonderful.
Well, you kind of caught me at a low moment, but... Yeah.
That racquetball game doesn't sound so important anymore, does it?
Well, not really. Maybe maybe it was better that I lost this one.
That's right. That's right. You've gained something far greater. Far greater.
You'll
experience that in the upcoming days and weeks and months. Mm-hmm. Joe, I really enjoyed meeting you here this morning, and I would just pray that your life will be what God wants it to be, and I know that you'll be a wonderful, wonderful witness for God.
Thanks so much for coming over and talking to me.